think I mentioned this once before, that I was at a conference where there was an author who wrote some books that I was really touched by, even, I would say, helped change my life. And I waited in line and said, thanks to this person. I said, thank you for that, you know, for your writing, your offering, and your vulnerability. He said, well, don't thank me, thank God. And I said, well, it wasn't that good. But if Rebecca and the worship team said, don't thank me, thank God for this, I would say it was that good. Thank you. In our church, we're doing a Daniel plan. It's not about trying to get skinnier or being on a diet. We're trying to see faith as the fuel of the tanks by which humans run. We're trying to see good food not as energy, but as healing. We're trying to think of fitness not as a way to burn off calories, but motion that brings healing to our life. And today's topic is around a friendship factor, the power of friendships. So if you have a Bible, you could turn to the book of Romans. I'll read a couple of verses from that book. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members of one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. I wished and prayed for this day that it would be a shot that would begin a revolution. Something by which we would talk about and evaluate and see our relationships in a different light or in a deeper light. This sense of us being connected, dependent, and a part of each other. Today, I want us to rethink or think deeply about our relationships and consider the honest longings that we all have to be known and loved, to consider how we belong to each other as one part or a larger frame or a corpus or a movement or a body that is one, literally one piece. The word that Paul uses oftentimes, oh, that's hard to see, isn't it? Koinonia. We say friendship or fellowship in the church. The Greek word literally means to be woven together in one part. So that if we're woven together in that sense, if you were to take a part of that and tear it off, a part of me would go with that and a part of you would stay here. This is Paul's and the biblical writer's understanding of friendship or koinonia. The first thing that God ever said when he made a human being was this: it is not good for a person to be alone. God hates loneliness. God hates loneliness is the sense of Paul's writing over and over to the churches who love Christ. Community, well, is this sense of that when we're lonely and we know that other people are lonely, doesn't it seem inexcusable that we'd be lonely by ourselves? Doesn't it just simply make sense that loneliness is the proof that your innate search for connection is intact? Loneliness is a part of the human journey. Dr. Murthy, former U.S. Surgeon General, suggests that studies point to the truth that America is in the midst of a loneliness epidemic. Moms and dads who have lost children, kids who have lunch by themselves in a lunchroom. For people over 45, over a third now living alone. Imagine a world of cubicles and studio apartments where loneliness is everywhere. Mother Teresa, and I quote, that loneliness is a form of poverty, and that she had never seen poorer people than those who live in America, that even those who live in Calcutta did not experience and know the emptiness of the loneliness that most Christians and most Americans feel in this country. According to a Harvard study that was just completed, one out of every three Americans age 45 and older say that they are chronically lonely. And those numbers are up from one from five just 10 years earlier, one from 10, 20 years earlier. I would suggest, too, if I were suggesting, that studies also show that men find themselves more scheduled out of relationships than women in America. The simple fact, too, maybe might add into it, psychologists say, that men are socialized in a different way of women, so that the dominant framework of our masculinity is not about relationships. The average male spends 3 minutes per phone call. Average female, over three times that. Act like a man, most of us were heard said to us as children, which included a rigid set of expectations that define what a real man is. Real men don't expose weaknesses, emotions. Be a man. Man up. And what that means is to live lonely, disconnected, isolated from your emotions. Don't be vulnerable. Don't be a caretaker. Don't be a care receiver. Nurturing is feminine. According to Oxford studies that have been done in England now, that they're saying over a third of people who live in the UK above the age of 18 say that they are suffering of chronic loneliness. Interesting, Theresa May, Prime Minister, in the last couple of months has appointed a minister of loneliness, believing that the epidemic they're facing is impacting their health care and even their productivity at work. Said an Oxford study that chronic loneliness for over a year would have the same impact on the body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. University of California researchers say that immune systems of lonely people work different than those who are feeling connected in relationships. Lonely people's white blood cells seem to be more active in a way that increases inflammation, which leads to blood pressure disease, chronic heart problems, and even cancer. You were built, you were fashioned, you were created to be able to hear and say to another without having six or eight beers, I love you, I'm with you. As long as I'm alive, you will not be alone. I will protect you. I will stand by you. My substance for this relationship is stronger than your depression. I can be braver than your loneliness. That will not exhaust me. You think, come on, people don't talk to each other that way. But in Scripture, people like David and Jonathan literally made blood covenants with one another, that they would be each other's shields and friends as long as they breathed. Solitude really is a good thing, but sometimes you need a person who knows you well to tell you that. One real friendship adds more to our happiness than 1,000 enemies add to our unhappiness. A friend knows the song in your heart and sings it to you when your memory fails. Friendships bring deep and powerful healing things to our lives. Today I propose that we need other people who can walk with us. The Bible uses a walking metaphor through much of the New Testament. We're told to walk in wisdom, walk in love, walk in light, walk in obedience, walk in the Spirit, walk as Jesus walked. I wonder if they're saying that because we're supposed to be on our way somewhere, on a journey, on a movement, on a sense that life is not laying on a couch. It's this sense of I'm not where I need to be yet or what I'm supposed to be. And there's an old Zambian proverb that goes like this: when you run alone, you run faster. But when you run together, you run farther. So if life is a sprint, you can do it alone better. Cut ties, run fast as you can, and get what you need. But if you're planning on living longer than a sprint, it's really good to run with others, to walk with others. Even geese get this. When they go south, they fly in V formations that create uplifts and backdrafts so that leadership can revolve and those who are weaker and tired can get rest. God's antidote for loneliness is the very body of Christ. God has put resources here. I think God wants this church to be a revolution of love, to learn deeper what love means and how to do it. We need each other with whom we can work. Sometimes the work of God's call on our life seems overwhelming to me. To feed the hungry, to care for children at risk, to reach into the lonely lives in this church of like 42 different shut-ins. The other day I thought, I'm not afraid of snow. I'm not afraid of a raindrop or two, but have you ever noticed that when there's a lot of snowflakes that come down and they stick together, they can hold up traffic, literally? Yesterday I went out to go for a walk or a run, and I went down to the park and slid sideways all the way down West 130th and finally got to the parking lot early in the morning where a police officer was waiting for me saying, you're not really thinking of running today, are you? I said, no, I'm just out for a drive. And I turned around and I spun my tires all the way back up. Isn't it amazing how snowflakes and raindrops that have the sense to work together can do remarkable things and make a difference? This is God's dream for the church, that we would row together and be together and work together. We need each other to watch out for us. We do. I have a neighbor. He's just a sweet guy. He shovels my driveway. Oh, actually, he's not a shovel. He's got this, thank you. He's so proud of this thing. It throws snow all over the place. And I'm too cheap for that, so I just use my shovel. But we try to beat each other up in the morning, and either he blows or I shovel. The other day, he went to the Bahamas. I was really jealous. I didn't feel like talking to him or shoveling for him. I thought, forget it. He said to me, hey, Dave, I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. Do you mind watching my stuff? I said, no, not at all. I'll make tire tracks, and I'll shovel. He said, I just knew you would. I said, yeah, no problem. I don't want anybody messing with my stuff. So when I'm gone, I tell Marco, and he watches my stuff too. Stuff is important, isn't it? I mean, you need somebody to watch your stuff. Most of us have neighbors. When we're gone, they'll fetch the mail or do tire tracks or just nice neighborly things, don't you? And then I wonder, how many of you have spiritual people? Is your soul not more important than your stuff? As important as stuff is. I mean, if anybody ever took my yellow kayak, I'd be devastated. But even more so, I think my soul is worth being watched. Do you ever say to somebody, I need for you to watch my soul so I can tell you when I'm discouraged or I want to drop out or when I'm ready to give up on things that matter to God and to others? Do you ever just think that it's critical to have and build a friendship where they literally can see you and know you and get you and watch out for you? So the other day I got pulled over by one of Strongville's friendly. I had two really nice encounters. I mean, really nice encounters. And this polite police officer just said, hey, no problem. Just wanted to let you know you're missing a taillight. And I said, well, who would have known? You know? Because I can't see my tail light. And I'm thinking, you need somebody who can see your taillights. You do. You need somebody who can say, it's not you, or I'm seeing you're fatigued or angry or edgy or critical more than the normal. Friends, don't let friends have tacos stuck in their teeth. You know what I'm saying? You need somebody that cares enough to say something honest, gentle, and loving enough that you know them enough that it is loving, and they got you, and they got your back and your taillights. Don't you long for someone who knows you like that to cultivate a relationship? If you think, oh, got this, I'm married, bad idea. First few years of marriage, I thought I was supposed to be Angie's accountability partner and she was supposed to be mine instead of being lovers and friends. I noticed this pattern that the more she would hold accountability for things I needed to do, the more she sounded like my mom. The more she sounded like my mom, the more I acted like an adolescent rebellion, teenager type. I'd say, don't act like my mom, and I know she was too sweet to say, well, don't act like a 12-year-old. Pick up your junk. Sometimes I think we need other people outside of our marriages that speak deeply, spiritually, profoundly to us. You think, oh my gosh, that would take a lot of energy and time. Uh-huh. But it's so worth it. We need others to wait, rejoice, and weep with us. Encourage us when something good happens. Abraham Lincoln said, he received a note of encouragement. He said in his journal, I could live 3 months longer on that kind word of a friend. Nobody, I say this as a pastor, as a Christian, nobody should ever have to wait at the hospital to hear news about a loved one in surgery without a friend. Nobody should ever have to lose a spouse and go to bed in their house alone that night for the first time. Nobody should have a child who gets mixed up in drugs or alcohol should walk that path without a brother or sister. Nobody should wait for a job without knowing that somebody cares about them, praying for them, rooting for them, and checking in on them. You know what I'm saying? Like, pastors aren't supposed to be doing all this stuff. Spiritual friendships that emerge in a body life of a love revolution church are called to do these things. To rejoice, to dance, to live, and to die with each other, having one another's hearts held close. If you think that getting married fixes that or does that, I can tell you we have single people in our church who are intimately, deeply connected in relationships where they're way healthier than in some marriage relationships. People are afraid to talk to each other emotionally, spiritually. Lastly, I think we need each other to witness. I used to hear when I was a brand new Christian that we were responsible for, you know, making disciples of all nations, you know, and sharing our faith, and it weirded me out and scared me. I just thought, oh, good grief. I'm weird enough now, you know, than to do all that stuff. I mean, it terrified me. My first exposure to witnessing came in this context, to go to a camp to love kids with a group of other people, and it would have been one place I would have said to an unchurched friend, you should see this. This is amazing. Had I known something of this Blue Bus ministry and been on that bus and seen the way you know the names of people out in the streets who suffer and how you love them, I would invite an unchurched friend to say, you should jump on the bus and just see the love that pours out of this bus and onto other people. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's easier to start in groups and to be connected and proud of each other. And I would say if you can't find anything in this church you'd be proud to invite a friend to come to, please find another church, please, where you would say, oh my gosh, you just need to come and see what's going on in this corner or that corner of the church. By this, Jesus said, everyone will know you belong to me. A big building, maybe, I think? If we did more and looked more fatigued, stepped on our bottom lip because we're all so tired of serving God with holiness? Uh-uh. If we could be more articulate and preachy, nope. By this, Jesus said, all people will know you belong to me, by our great Bible knowledge, by living holy lives. So my next door neighbor can see what a good person I am, and he'll say, oh, what do you have that I don't have? Those are Christian myths. Jesus said, all people will know you belong to me by the way you love one another. I'll close with this. The Emperor Claudius was there when Paul the Apostle was traveling the Roman Empire, and the church was growing like a Kansas wheat fire. The emperor decided to investigate the sect of Jewish people called the Way, or Christians, and he actually appointed a senator named Tacitus to go out and put spies into Christian community and find out who these people are, what do they believe, and what they really are about. The report came back around the year 48 AD with this. I cannot for the life of me understand the doctrines of these little Christs. They eat and drink a meal they believe is really the body and blood of their founder who offered his life and love for them. They seem silly. More I will go into subsequently about their beliefs. Most interesting to me, and the hallmark of their gatherings, surround on the love that their founder put in their heads. He actually convinced them that they're brothers and sisters to each other. Wow, I think. What if we took that seriously? What if people in Strongsville started to gossip about our church? Not that we're going to get a new building, or that the pastor talks too long, or the music's good. But what if they started saying this on the streets? It's a place you go to be loved. It's a place you go to get love. It's a place that men and women go to find out why they're crazy and how they can heal. It's a place where people could stand up and say, I'm addicted to this or that, and nobody would walk out on them. A place where you're not perfect, but people would really take the time to know you and love you. Wow, I think. What a great idea for a church. Seems like it's God's, doesn't it? Let's pray. God, you know that the times I feel most lonely are in crowds of people, and sometimes the emptiness of the conversation. It's time for a revolution, for the weaving together of lives. Put it in our hearts again, God. At least again, the ache of knowing there must be something more than swapping recipes and the score of a Cavs game. Oh God, bring a new reformation to the church that feels like an awakening in our country where folks can find through the love of your own body, your love and forgiveness. I think most in the sound of my voice are sick and tired of superficial relationships and yearn for something deeper. Bring it now, God, to us as we begin to hope more in you through Christ our Lord. Amen.